Well, happy Father's Day. Good morning. I hope you're having a good day and ready for a good day. I enjoyed that time of lifting up our voices. So thank you guys for that. We have a good Father. We really, really do. So glad you guys decided to come out and join us this morning. We're journeying through 1 Peter. We're not going to veer off of that today. I don't have a special Father's Day message. We're going to keep going through 1 Peter. We've gotten to a section in his letter that gets really practical, really practical. So today we're actually going to talk about government and how we get to relate to our government. So I want to throw a couple of questions on the board just to start off and just start to think about this idea. How are Christ followers supposed to function in a nation like ours, a nation that feels like it's racing as fast as it can away from God, his values, his priorities? How are we supposed to function in an environment like that? Because it certainly feels to me like our culture is moving away from God, not towards him and the things that matter to him. So I just want to throw a couple of questions, and they might stir up some controversy. I don't know how you're going to take this, but I want you to think about these things. Number one, should doctors be forced to perform abortions when their conviction is that life begins at conception? People are made in the image of God, and all life is sacred. Should they have to do that? Number two, should pastors be required to perform wedding ceremonies for same-sex couples when it's their conviction that marriage was ordained by God as the permanent union of a man and a woman? And number three, those questions might not hit you directly, but how about this one? Should citizens pay taxes to a government that funds so many things we just don't believe in and don't want to support? What do we do? How would you answer those three questions? I'm guessing we wouldn't all answer them the same. There are differing viewpoints among Christians, and it's not always easy to know how we're supposed to function when the prevailing beliefs around us are so different from our own, from what we understand God has said in this book that's really, really old, but really foundational for us. Well, those three questions, Peter has some help for us, how we're supposed to function in a governmental system that we may not agree with everything that they do or say or value. You may not be a doctor, you may not be a pastor, but you're going to face situations where you're going to have to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to speak up? Am I going to stir up something? Or am I just going to keep quiet and just go with it? We're going to have to make those decisions. What does God want me to do? Over the next 6 weeks or so, we're going to be in a section of 1 Peter I'm calling Holy Living in an Unholy World. Holy Living in an Unholy World. What does that mean? It means we live in a world that doesn't really necessarily respect God's laws. And so what are we supposed to do when he expects us to abide by his standards? How are we supposed to handle that? So if you've been with us, if you've been following with us, I know not everyone has been, but those of you who've been with us, we've been in a section that I have identified as this is the core of Peter's letter. This is the core. This is some of the most fundamental stuff. And following that is going to be a practical application. Here's how you live this out. Here's what this means in these different arenas. And today's is government. So I want to remind you of that core before we dig in and apply it. Because, I mean, not all of you were even here to hear what that core was. So let's just go back. 1 Peter 2, if you got a Bible, open it up. Open up your Bible app, whatever you're using. But 1 Peter 2 is where we're going to be today. Verses 9 and 10 are the verses just before where we're going to land. But here's some of that. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people belonging to God. Starts with our identity, right? This core teaching starts with who you are. And some of you are working on memorizing that, right? And because it's just so encouraging, so helpful. This is who we are. It begins with our identity. We are special to God. We're God's special people. And our job is to declare the praises of God, to declare his virtues, his goodness with people who don't know him yet. That's an honor to be able to do that. And that honor doesn't lead to pride. It doesn't lead to an arrogant spirit, because Peter reminds us we weren't always God's people. It wasn't always us. We didn't always have his mercy, but now we do. Now we do. So then, as God's people, verse 11, I urge you as aliens, strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against our soul. We're to declare war on our own sinful desires because they've declared war on us. There's a battle that we face every day. And then we're called to live a holy, God-pleasing life. Live such good lives among the pagans, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So we're called to live a holy life because even though we still have unholy desires that pull at us, we're called to something different. We're called to live and follow him. And then we get to live this life among people who don't yet identify themselves as followers of Jesus. They may accuse us of doing wrong, but they see our lives, they see our lifestyle, they see the way we live, and they, some of them, will then glorify God as a result. So this is something we said last week. I want to do good to those who are far from God because my kindness may result in their salvation. That's big. That's a big deal. Holy living in an unholy world. We can do this and it's worth it. We can have an influence in somebody else's life by the way that we live. So that all leads us to this first section, government. And we have different views. We have different opinions and thoughts about this. But we got to get, okay, what is Peter saying? Peter's inspired by God. God gave us this. So how does God want me to function in relation to government? I don't know how you're feeling about this right now. If you're excited about this, you're like, yeah, I don't know. I don't know how I feel about this. Well, let's just hear what he has to say. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. Look how he starts. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. This is what Peter says. Holy living in an unholy world. First question about government. Is our government holy? Feedback, is our government holy? It's not a trick question. It's not. Our government is not holy, right? They've passed a lot of laws that violate God's principles and God's word. It's filled with people who are corrupt and money-grubbing and sexually immoral and all kinds. Like, our government is not a holy institution, and it's not filled with holy people. There certainly are holy people there. There are Christians in government. But our government is not holy. We are called to be holy. Well, guess what? Their government in Peter's day was not holy either. Can anybody tell me who was the emperor when Peter was writing? Anybody? Good with history, good with biblical history. Nero, yes. Nero was the emperor when Peter wrote this. Nero was a nut. He was crazy. I could tell you all kinds of stuff about Peter, but let me just tell you this one thing. He killed his mother. Okay? I can't think of anything worse than that. He killed his mother. That's who's king when Peter wrote this. Now, there would be great persecution against Christians through Nero. He would go crazy ballistic against God's people. He didn't do that yet. At this point, he hadn't gone nuts, but it's coming. It's coming. God knows that. Peter may not know that. You know, if Peter died a martyr's death, you know who had him killed? Nero. You might not like Donald Trump. Maybe you do. But they had Nero, and it's about to get really bad. It's not horrible yet for them, but this is their government. And what's the first thing Peter says when he starts? Let's talk about government. What's the first thing he says? Submit. Are you crazy? You're kidding, right? Submit? That's the first word he says. Now, I have a feeling you know what the word means, but I'm going to say it anyway because I think we probably need to hear it. It's to voluntarily place myself below another. To voluntarily place myself below another. The word submit's kind of like a military term. It's talking about organizing troops under the command of a leader. they would submit to their general, to their commanding officer. In the military, it's not voluntary. You do it or you die. Like, you have to submit. We have a choice. We have to decide to voluntarily put myself under. I have to choose that. Submit myself to the powers that be. So which powers does Peter include? We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Which powers does Peter include? Take a look. See if you can figure it out. It is not rocket science. What does he say? Was it? Any government institute. What's the word that he uses? You see the word every? You see the word every? It doesn't really exclude much, does it? Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Every one, every man-made institution, Peter says, we are to submit to that. Whether it's the king, whether it's the governor. In our context, we're talking about pretty much every tier of human government, federal, state, local, municipal, like all of them. Peter just lumped them all together, all the way down to mall security. Yeah. Teachers at school. There's one. Now there are only certain students here that have to submit to this one, right? But why? Why should I? Seriously, like mall security? Why should I submit to campus security? They have not even been through police academy. I'm sure of it. They're younger than me. Like, why would I put myself under the borough code office when it seems like the only purpose in their life is to squeeze more money out of me? I'll submit when I agree. I'll submit when it makes sense. Right? Outside of that, forget about it. I mean, isn't that the way we think and act sometimes? I'll submit when I agree. Is that submission? Is God okay with that? I want to jump over to, there's a parallel passage, Romans chapter 13. Some of you probably already thought of it. Paul is going to speak to our relation to government too. And I'll put it up on the screen. You can stay in 1 Peter or you can turn over if you want. But this, Romans 13 is going to give us our first hint about why we would submit to an unholy government. Why would I do that? Romans 13, 1 and 2. Everyone, there it is again. Not just every authority, but everyone. So like there's nobody who's left out here. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. That's pretty strong wording. That's what Paul says. Why would I submit to an unholy government? According to Paul, it's because God's behind that government. Even if it's an unholy government, God's behind it. God has placed every authority right where it is. So if you rebel against it, you ignore a law that applies to you, you're not just rebelling against the government, you're rebelling against God himself. We need to understand this. And this applies to every level of government. As Christians, we want to be a constructive part of our society, right? We want to be a constructive part. And a government can't function without respect for those who are ruling. We have to do that. That's crumbling in our nation. Respect for authority is crumbling. We as God's people must respect our authority. We need to do that. That's part of our testimony. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Now, some of you are already thinking about extremes maybe. Maybe there are extremes. Let's hold off on the extremes for a minute. We will go there, I promise you. But for now, we're talking about Paul and Peter both describe these authorities. They're there to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. That's the big picture. They're to take care of those who are weak, who can't take care of themselves necessarily, and watch out for them. There's some protection going on and punishing those who do wrong. That's the big picture. So let's just keep that in mind for now. God expects submission out of us in the normal realm of government, every form. So So let's just think about those, the different levels for a second. Just quick, I want to just bang through these. So submission at every tier of human government, federal level. So what does that mean? It means I pay my taxes. If the government says I owe, I pay. Even if they don't know. Even the things that they don't know about. And I'm thankful to hear when some of you talk about money that you maybe earn under the table, you claim that and pay taxes on that. That's part of submission to the government. State level. State laws. We obey all state laws, and that includes the speed limit. It's the law, right? These are all these different levels, federal, state, local. I get hung up on this when we're talking about the borough. We're talking about the township. You want to put a deck on your house? Get the permits that they say you need. That's what submission is. Local, municipal authorities, police, judges, school administration, all of this. They say you need to be in school, go to school. They say you can't park there, don't park there. It's not that complicated. God's holy people were called to respect and submit to our authorities. All of them. And I wrestle, I've had to wrestle through this. Why am I giving the borough money for permission to upgrade my bathroom? Why would I do that? Well, because God put that authority there. And I don't want to rebel against God. When Paul puts it that way, I don't want to rebel against God. I think there's an important thing we need to realize in this whole conversation. It has to do with our motivation. Why would I do this? Why would I submit to a government that I don't necessarily agree with what they do or why they do it? Our reason for submitting as God's holy people is different from everyone else's. We don't have the same motivation. Think about it. All people are supposed to submit to the government, right? I mean, that you don't have to be a Christian to need to submit. If you don't, you suffer the consequences. And so our motivation is different. So let me just kind of flesh that out a little bit. If you're not a follower of Jesus, one of the strongest reasons you have to submit is to avoid the consequences. You follow the speed limit as close as you think you need to so you don't get a ticket, right? And we all have these, you know, 5 above, 10 above, or I know the stretch that I can drive on that no one is ever there. Sometimes we do it because I just don't want the consequences. But our motivation is fear-based. I pay my taxes so I keep my house. I don't want them to take it away from me. I don't act out on my road rage because there may be some consequences to that down the road. So the motive is fear-based. It's not always that way. But we all know authorities are there to punish those who do wrong. That's verse 14. That's what they're there for, to punish those who do wrong, commend those who do right. There are some people who, they are just rule keepers. They're not afraid. They want to follow the rules. They want to stay in the system and do what's right. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. And then there are other people who they don't care about government. They don't care about laws. They're there to break the laws. And that's how they function. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we have a different reason to submit. All together. Totally, completely different. Whole different level of motivation. Peter said it right there in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. That's our motivation. That's different. That's different. When I submit respectfully to my authorities, there's something in it for God. What's in it for God? Glory. You remember last week? When I live as a model citizen among the pagans, those who do not follow Christ, they may see my good deeds and glorify God. Submitting to the authorities is part of my good deeds. It's part of what other people are watching for. When I go into the code office and ask about permits to remodel my bathroom, when I know I could get away, it's inside my house. They're not going to know. I'm not doing it to avoid getting caught. I'm doing it as part of my testimony as a follower of Jesus. The employees in that office see an honest person. And sometimes that's kind of shocking. Other people watch too. Your neighbors see you going in and out with lumber and boxes of stuff. Do they have permits? I wonder. They call themselves Christians. They're just like everybody else. We do what's right. We do what's right. It's part of our testimony. We submit to governing authorities for the Lord's sake. When I pay those plumbing and electrical fees, I'm saying God's reputation is worth more than that to me. God's reputation is worth more than that. I could save that money. God's reputation is worth more. Look at verse 15. For it is God's will. Anytime you see that phrase in the Bible, you should probably stop. It is God's will. Just there it is, black and white. That by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. That's God's will. We want to have a clean reputation. We want to do good by the government's standards, by the laws that they have put in place. Last week, we kind of talked about how we can, you know, people accuse us. People might point fingers. They may accuse us of doing wrong. And we can reduce the frequency of that. We can reduce the stickiness of those accusations. Part of that's by doing good here. Be keeping things above board. I want to give people as little to accuse me of as possible. I want to be above reproach. So I believe our testimony in the community matters. It really does, because people are watching us. They can turn people toward Christ or away from him. People are watching for hypocrisy. They really are. They got a radar that, man, that senses that. You're just like everybody else, or no, you're not. You're different. So let me just ask, just throw this question up on the screen. How much is God's reputation worth to you? If you were to really think about it that way, how much is it worth to you? And as I study and as I grow in my walk with God and go through those things, I'm a homeowner now, so I've had to make those decisions. My conclusion is God's reputation is always worth more. It's always worth more. So if I'm considering something that could damage God's reputation at all, it's probably not worth it. Probably not worth it. So if I'm doing work on my house, I'm going to tell the borough exactly what I'm doing. If I need permits, I'll pay for them. Thankfully, with the bathroom project, I told them what we're doing, and they said, you don't need permits for that. I almost fell on the floor. What? I came into your office, told you I'm doing something. You're not going to charge me anything? Maybe there's not as bad as we think. I was excited. I could have skipped that whole thing and gotten away with it. But who's watching? Tell you what, the most important people watching in my life are my kids. They're watching that. How can I preach this sermon and then go rip out my bathroom and not even worry about what the law says? I'll tell you a story in a second. My kids are learning by what I do a whole lot more than by what I say. They really are. And I don't always get this right. I'm still figuring this out. And I'm still, sometimes I'll bend rules. And I did one with Ethan the other week. We went out to our favorite fishing hole, caught the biggest trout of the season there. And as we were parking and walking in, Ethan said, hey, Dad, what does that sign mean? And I don't think he even asked me what sign meant. He asked me, why are we going here, Dad? And I have ways of talking myself out of things. And yes, there were signs there, and it even said more, said no fishing or hunting or any of those things. But I kind of look at, like, okay, they didn't stock these trout waters. Someone else stocked them, and I paid for a license. So, like, this is water that I should be able to fish. So I kind of brush it off with Ethan. I was like, you know, that's for over here, and we're going to be in the water, and it'll be okay. And I do believe the water is public water. I'm not totally sure how all this works, but I think if we started upstream where we're allowed to go in, we could work through that area, but I didn't. I parked there, and I just got off their property as quickly as I could and got in the river. But you know what? That whole time, I feel a little bit nervous. Been there multiple times, sometimes legally, sometimes not, and I always feel just a little bit nervous, like, this isn't quite right. And then Ethan brings it up. And we did it anyway. Well, I'm studying this passage, and I'm like, yeah, I don't think that probably counts as submission to the governing authorities. So I had to have a little conversation with him. And either we get permission from the homeowner that they have a right to post their land. So either I get permission or we find a different fishing hole. That's how it has to be. I'm still learning. I'm still in this process with you, okay? We're on the same level here. I'm not up on some kind of giant podium. So I apologize to Ethan for my bad example, and we're gonna make a different choice next time. So let's not submit to authorities out of fear. Let's not let that be our main motivation. Let's think about a higher standard, a higher motivation of submitting for the Lord's sake, for his testimony. You carry his reputation. And God's reputation is always worth more. It's worth more than saving a few bucks. It's worth more than getting what I want. It's worth more. So we submit for the Lord's sake. How much is his reputation really worth? The way that I function, the way that I function in these kind of situations really communicates how much his reputation is worth to me. So, all right, those of you thinking about the exceptions, let's go there now. Okay, are there any exceptions? Am I really always supposed to submit to the government's authority? Is this an always, every single, all the time? Are there times when the government is wrong and I'm supposed to do something different? Are there exceptions? What would you say? I've got a yes. I got a couple yeses. Are there some? Yes. I think there's a general consensus that there may be exceptions, that there are exceptions. And I think you're right. I think there's one exception. One exception, one category to navigate this. Is this an exception? One biblical reason for you to disobey an authority. So if you're looking for your loophole, this is the only one we get. This is the one we get. If the government commands you to sin, you have God's blessing to disobey that order. If they command you to sin, you have God's blessing to disobey that order. That might bring your mind back to the first three questions. If I'm being commanded by the government to do what I believe is morally wrong, I'm not supposed to do that. Three examples in the Bible where this happens, so you can see how it plays out. In the Old Testament, way, way back, the Egyptian government's getting nervous about how quickly the people of Israel are multiplying. Right? Maybe some of you remember that. They are multiplying like crazy, and they're slaves of Egypt. So the Egyptian government told the Hebrew midwives, as you're delivering these Hebrew babies, if it's a boy, crush his skull. If it's a girl, let her live. Clear on that? You can tell the difference, right, midwives? Okay, that's the plan. Guess what? They didn't do it. They didn't do it. They resisted that. The word of God says murder is wrong. Doesn't matter what the government says, it's wrong. So they disobeyed the order. Daniel chapter 3. Three of Daniel's Jewish friends are commanded by the government to bow down to this 90-foot golden statue of King Nebuchadnezzar. They're familiar with their law. God's law says you worship one God, the only God. That's the only one. You can't bow to any others. First commandment. So they refuse to bow. Almost lost their lives. Fiery furnace incident. Some of you remember. You can read the book of Daniel and see some of these stories. We talked about some of those last week too. They disobeyed. Go to the New Testament, Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, they're arrested by the government. They're told by the authorities, you may not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. You're done. This is over. We will punish you if you do. What's their answer? Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you or to obey God. Sorry, but we're going to continue. That's their answer. God told them to spread the good news of salvation through Jesus. These men told them not to spread that good news. It's an easy answer for them. They didn't deliberate. Well, let's pray about this. Let's think about maybe we shouldn't talk about Jesus anymore. They knew the answer. We may face similar conflicts between God's commands and our government's laws. That may happen. But I would suggest that in the world we live in today, even though it's not following God, it's pretty rare that we're told to do something that's morally wrong. It doesn't happen often. You may have a story, but it's not happening very often. If it does happen, we know what to do. but I don't think it happens often. More often, here's what happens. The government tells us to do things we just don't feel like doing. That's more often what happens. You have to drive this fast and no faster. 25? Are you serious? I have a hard time driving 25 miles an hour. I see people walking past me. Pay these taxes. Fill out that form. Get your car inspected every year. You have to do this. You can't do that. You have to do this. You can't do that. Authorities are pretty good at pressing on the nerve of our pride. Authorities are good at that. We just don't like to be told what to do. Not many people like to be told what to do. Well, you know what pride is, right? Pride is one of those sinful desires we're supposed to declare war on. And so government, they actually serve to expose where pride is still lurking in me so we can be thankful for that because God's working that out of us. So I struggle with, I just don't want to do what the government says. God may want to actually do something in my heart in this war against the sinful desires that I have. So isn't that great? Can't you just, hey, wow, I see it in a new light. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for government. It tells me what I don't want to do. Right? Yeah, you might not feel that way right now. That's okay. Let's keep going. Verse 16, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. We love freedom. Our government is founded on freedom. We are free people. And as Christians, Christ has set us free. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But what's it for? What's it for? Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. My freedom is not just to get what I want, to do what I want, to have my way. We're not free to ignore government. That's not this. Peter's kind of closing up this loophole. It's not a cover up for evil. This is this freedom that we have. We're carrying God's reputation in our submission to our authorities. So, or in our rebellion, we're carrying God's reputation, maybe polluting his reputation by how we live in that. God's reputation is always worth more than getting what I want. I'm not going to look for loopholes. I'm not going to look for that way that I can get away with disobeying the law. The purpose of my freedom is to serve God. That's what it's for. So there's really one clear exception to submitting to our government. One exception. If they're forcing me to sin, I have permission, blessing to disobey. And as you think about your motives, like why we submit, if my motives are where they should be, it won't actually be hard to disobey because my motive is his glory, right? It's not fear of consequences. So I'll disobey, I'll accept those consequences because I'm about God's glory, not making sure I'm comfortable. So that's really helpful if my motive is for his glory. And occasionally, it's going to happen that to disobey will bring more glory to God than to obey. So that's your one exception. That's your one loophole. And I want to kind of take that loophole and venture into a gray area a little bit. And I think this is still in that exception zone. But what do we do when the government passes unjust laws? I think that's kind of what we're talking about here. What do I do when the laws are unjust? They may not be forcing me to sin, but this is just not right. Let me suggest something. If the government is denying justice and is no longer good, it may be our responsibility to act against it. Just think about that for a minute while I get a drink. A really, really timely article came out on Chuck Colson's website. I have a copy of it. It should have been inserted in your program. This Religious Freedom and the Fugitive Slave Act. And the Fugitive Slave Act is kind of old news. That was from a long time ago, right? This is not, whoa, this is breaking news here. The Fugitive Slave Act of 1793. They took this article, this subject, and compared it with current issues where the government's passing laws that are attempting to force people to violate their beliefs. And if you don't know about this act, this is when the North and the South were not in agreement about slavery. And so the government passed a law that if you're in the North, if you're against slavery, it doesn't matter. It's still the law. And if you harbor information that could return a slave to its owner, you are guilty. and you could be subject to imprisonment, to fines up to $1,000, which in those days, it's like $30,000 fine if you withhold information. Not just if they ask you and you lie, but you don't bring it forward. Like, they were aggressive about it. You don't protect slaves. I don't care what you think about it. That's the Fugitive Slave Act. Turn them in. They belong to their owner. Well, you know what? There were some people who didn't agree with that. There were some people who felt like that would be doing wrong to comply with these slave owners. What would you have done if you lived back then? Probably most of us are against slavery today. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands because someone might get seriously hurt if they raise their hand on the wrong question. We're against slavery. We're not fans of slavery. But what would you have done? The government says this is what you must do. You can read that article later, hopefully not right now. It's going to be posted on our website. Thank you, Jake. But if you're watching, if you're listening to this online. But I think in that particular idea, that situation, verse 17, 1 Peter chapter 2, our last verse for today, I think it gives some helpful guidelines for us. This is general. It's not talking about slavery. But I think if we understand these guidelines, this can be helpful. Verse 17 says this. Four things, four statements. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God, honor the king. What does that have to do with anything we're talking about? Well, they're simple, they're general, but I think they're helpful. So just one at a time. Show proper respect toward everyone. He's talking about categories of people. The first one is everyone. Everyone should be treated with respect, with honor, as a human being. Everybody. So this covers those who are not followers of Jesus. People who are not on the same page with us. They don't believe the same things. They don't do the same things. They deserve respect. They deserve honor. Just as children of people made in the image of God, they should be treated with respect. Slaves, unborn babies, your transgender neighbor, government officials. Everyone should be treated with respect. We don't have to agree with them. We don't have to approve of everything that they do, but we do not have the right to be disrespectful towards anyone. Everyone gets treated with respect by Christ followers. If you're truly following Christ, you're going to treat everyone with respect. Number two, love the brotherhood of believers. So the first category is talking about everyone. This is talking about believers. Love the brotherhood. God wants us to love everyone, but there's a special bond, a special connection if you're a follower of Christ. There's a special relationship there. We're united with Christ. That bond goes deeper. So that's a beautiful thing. That's good. Three and four, I'm going to put those together. Fear God and honor the king. And I put those together because you need to see what they don't say as much as you need to see what they say. We're not told to fear the king. You see that? Fear God. Honor the king. There's a difference. Fear God. Honor the king. Honor the king, yes. You may or may not like Donald Trump. He's our president. As Christians, we're called to submit to him and to honor him. In how you speak and how you behave, we're supposed to honor him. But fear him? No. We're not called to fear him. This would have been a harder thing to not fear the government when you live in an off with your head kind of political scenario. We don't live, they do have authority to put us in jail, and if it's bad enough, yeah, maybe the death penalty. But kings and queens, they got up on the wrong side of the bed and you happen to look at them the wrong way, done. You're done. That would be difficult to not fear that kind of situation. Last week we talked about Daniel. Man, he's a powerful example of that. He disobeyed the king. He was not afraid of the king. I'm going to disobey you, king, but I'm going to do it respectfully. He's a great model for this. He disobeyed the king at certain times, but he did it respectfully. He always honored the king. Didn't fear the king. He feared God. The only one we're to fear is God himself. He's first. He's the only one we obey without question. So if an authority under God, which is any other authority, passes an unjust law that contradicts God's law, our allegiance is first to God. Always first to God. If I got to choose, obey God or obey a human authority, I'm going to obey God. That's how it boils down for us in whatever government situation we're in. So I want to circle back now to the first three questions. First three questions we asked at the beginning. And just let's look at the first one first. Logical, right? Should doctors be forced to perform abortions when it's their belief and conviction that life is life? And this is made in the image of God, begins at conception. Should a doctor be forced? If I were to get a survey back, probably most of you would agree, no, they should not be forced to do that. They should not be forced to do that. Shouldn't violate their conviction. But I want to throw a twist that's more where our culture is right now. Right now, doctors, not too many doctors that I know of are being forced to do this. What they are being forced to do is to make referrals. So if someone comes and they're interested in an abortion, they must, by law, in some states, make a referral. I'm not going to do it, but here's a provider who will. So in that situation, what do you think the doctor should do? Their conviction is this is to take a life. Should they submit to the government? Or should they not? As I think about it, I kind of compare it to my role in Kutztown Strong. Kutztown Strong is about strengthening the resolve of the next generation. It's about resisting drug abuse and those kinds of things that damage kids and hurt them permanently, just really destructive things. We want to help strengthen them and make good decisions. So if I'm convinced that drug use is dangerous, I want to help kids stay away from drugs. I know for sure, no question, I'm not going to sell them illegal drugs, right? I get a prescription, I don't need it anymore. Oh, you like this? I'll sell it to you. I'm not going to do that, right? Very clear. But I think it's just as clear if they want drugs and I know where they could get them, I'm not going to tell them where, you know, that house down in that corner over there, you can probably get something there. I'm not going to do that because I don't believe that's good for them. I think there's some comparison there. That why would I help someone down this path that's going to lead to a lot of remorse and a lot of pain and the loss of a life? Why would I help someone down that path? So my understanding at this point, I would rather break man's unjust law than participate in breaking God's law in that situation. Let's look at the second question. How about this? Should pastors be required to perform wedding ceremonies for same-sex couples? And we're talking about some difficult stuff, like pretty controversial. And this is probably going to be posted online and we might get in trouble. I don't know. But what are we supposed to do? If we have these convictions that come out of God's word, that this is what marriage really is. I haven't yet been put in that position. I haven't been put in that scenario where I'm asked to perform a wedding ceremony that I really, really disagree with. The closest that I've come is with a couple who came to me to get married. We started pre-marriage counseling, and a few weeks in, I realized this is not a good idea. This is a really, really bad idea. This is a train wreck waiting to happen, and it's the only time I can remember ever doing this, but I said, I am not going to perform this wedding ceremony. I can't do it. They didn't like me. And I knew they wouldn't like me, but I couldn't do it. I could not do it. I wasn't going to say, but this pastor down the road, he'll do it for you. They found one. They got married, and they didn't like me for a while. They did it anyway. And a year later, they came back. They said, we need help. We're in big trouble. You know, glad you came back. I didn't snub them. I didn't stick it to them. Like, you find somebody else to help you. You made your own mess. Unfortunately, they're still making messes. I'm not willing to perform a wedding ceremony when I'm convinced it's not right. I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. And I'll meet with a couple. I'll gladly explain why. and I'll respect them and love them like I would anyone else. But to marry them would be to ignore God's clear teaching. And my loyalty is first to God. It's first to God. Let the consequences come. I'm not motivated by fear. I'm motivated by the glory of God. So let's move off of that and look at the last one. How about paying taxes? This is a good one. I see no, we just shouldn't pay taxes. Let's just say no more paying taxes and dismiss. That would be an appropriate application of this passage, right? I don't think so. But what am I supposed to do? I mean, isn't giving money like participating in it? The different things that our government does we disagree with? Well, unfortunately, the bottom line in Scripture, the bottom line according to Jesus is pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. He give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to Nero what belongs to Nero. Give to God what is God's. If I can avoid financially supporting something I disagree with, I'll do it. I'll do it. We can express our voice. We can influence the system in respectful, appropriate ways. But at the end of the day, we got to pay what we owe. What the government does with my tax money is on them. It's not on me. What they do with it, it's not on my conscience. It's on them. Just remember the government in Peter's day. They weren't any better than ours. They were worse. There have been times when the government was so corrupt that taxes should no longer be paid. So we're into exceptions again. There are times. We're talking Revolutionary War kind of stuff. So if you're at that place, I am so convinced I should not be paying taxes to this government. They are far too corrupt. Here's maybe a way you can think about that and navigate that. If you are ready to go to war against your government, maybe it's time to not pay taxes. If you're ready to go to war, maybe. If not, pay your taxes. I don't know if that's oversimplified. That's my understanding. And I want to end our time with an example from the Old Testament. And this kind of blew me away. I was reading a couple weeks ago, I had some solitude time with God, and I was reading through Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet in the Old Testament, and he was a prophet during the time of Israel's exile. It was a horrible time in Israel history. The Babylonian people had defeated the people of Israel. They had taken God's people into captivity. They killed and killed and killed so many people, and they took a whole bunch home. And now they're going to be slaves. Now they're going to be in this foreign country with these foreign people. They worship foreign gods in this horrible place, relocated to Babylon. And now they got to figure out, how do I function living here? What am I supposed to do now? You want to know what Jeremiah told them to do? Prophet of God? Here's what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage so they too may have sons and daughters, increase in number there, do not decrease. Bottom line, you're going to be there for a while. You're going to be there for a while. So get used to it. You want to see what he said next? This is what got me. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. You see that? God says, I want you to bless those people who took you into captivity, this evil, wicked people. I want you to bless them. I want you to pray for them. I want you to wish their prosperity. Whoa. Really? You killed my aunt and uncle. I'm an orphan now in a foreign land. You want me to, what? That's what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah did not have a popular message. He was persecuted as a prophet. He experienced some of the most persecution of all the prophets. This is the message God had for his people. If they were told to do that for Babylon, do you think we can pray for the peace of our country, for the prosperity of our people, pray for the blessing of them? You know, I notice as I'm reading about Moses, Moses prays for people who are in the wrong differently from how I pray for them. He prays that God will be gracious to them, that God will restore them. He will restore them to relationship. He doesn't pray for their judgment. He doesn't pray that God get them. Don't let them sleep until they see the error of their ways. I've prayed that. I want them to get on the right path. There's a reason for that. But this is, wow. Jeremiah's words are pretty striking. And I think our scenario is somewhat similar to theirs. We live in a country that doesn't fear and honor God, but we do. We are foreigners and aliens in our country. This isn't our primary citizenship. And what God wants from us is his people is to live such good lives among the pagans they may see our good deeds and glorify God as a result. We want their blessing. The greatest blessing they could find from God is forgiveness. The greatest blessing they could get is salvation through Jesus. So let's work to bless this foreign country we live in. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm a stranger. I'm a foreigner. So I'm going to back off. I'm going to refuse to battle for my rights. I don't need to battle for my rights. It's not about that. I'm going to battle for God's kingdom, for God's glory, for God's name. His reputation is always worth more. That's kind of a guiding principle, I think, for us to think about. His reputation is always worth more. So thinking about next steps, what does God have me to do with this? What's your attitude towards government? How often do you pray for your government? That's convicting to me. I don't. Not much at all. But is your attitude, your spirit toward government polluting God's testimony in any way? Let's submit for the Lord's sake. Submitting to our government is an extension of submitting to God. So where is God pointing out something for you? There's three questions on the back panel of your program. Next steps. And I just want you to take a minute right now to think about what would my next step be? What is God pointing out in my life right now? And just look at those three questions and there may be one that stands out. So if there's one, circle that one and give some more thought to it as you go through this week. What does God want for me? So my carrying of his reputation can actually bring glory to him. Just take the next minute to think about that. Pray with me. Lord, we need your help with this. These are not easy things that Peter has told us we are to do, ways we are to live. And I still mess up. I still do it wrong. So God, just point out to us the specific area you want us to work in right now. There may be a lot, but I don't think you want us to focus on all of them. But we do want to value your reputation above our own. I know we do. So, Lord, help us to see where that fits, how that plays out in the life that we live out this week. As we go to work tomorrow, interact with our neighbors, the fun things we do, the things we have to do. Lord, I pray that we carry your reputation with integrity, that we would live holy in a holy world, and that others would be drawn to you by our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.